Well, greetings from Rockford, Harvest Rockford, and I brought my daughter, Olivia, with me. She's taking care of me. She's my handler, as going all the way up to Milwaukee. But it's always a joy to come up here and see what God's doing. I Jesse and Ashley came to our church in 2012 at a time when both of them were a huge answer to prayer. They came to take over our youth ministry. And what I love about Jesse, he's a hard worker, and I needed that. Ashley, if you know anything about Ashley, she is steady, unflappable. It's like you could have five kids around, and she is calm and taking care of business. And it was so good for our church. They both grew our ministry. Youth ministry. My kids have been blessed by them. He's been a companion to me during some hard seasons, those 5 years. So we groomed him right and ready to senior pastor a church up here. And I remember him taking my kids even on mission trips. So Calgary was one of them. And then you guys went down to, what was it, Guatemala or Honduras? Belize, one of those Central American. Yeah, and, you know, such a great experience for my kids. Jesse and Ashley have been committed to discipleship, and my kids, the maturity that they experience right now is a large part because of what God did through them. So I am so thankful to be here. And I love these guys. I love what God is doing here. I thought, well, what should I preach on? And I thought, well, it's going to be the new year really soon. And if you're like me, when the new year starts, just before the new year, I get anxious. I'm getting out my journal. I start planning out the new year. I start getting myself a new schedule, getting some goals, and I want this year to be, you know, great. So anxiety can be a part of the beginning of a year. So I want to speak on anxiety. I wish I could say I'm preaching on a more practical, you know, subject, because probably nobody struggles with anxiety. But we'll work at this. We'll work hard to make it relevant. When I think of anxiety, I think of first day at work, right? You can be anxious the first day of work or first day of school. You can be anxious maybe the first time you came into this church and try to find a fellowship, you know, a place to grow. That can make you afraid. Also, you get anxious when you're asked to speak in front of a crowd. If you've ever done that, that's kind of scary too. You know the top five fears? Anyone help me? What are the top five fears? Public speaking is, yep, that's one of them. What else? What's that? Heights. Let me see. Yes. Heights. Spiders. Arachnophobia. What? Mice. Yeah. So if the fear of spiders is arachnophobia, what's the fear of mice? I don't even know what that is. Does anybody know what that is? Just fear? Phobia. Mysophobia, there we go. So here's some of them. The fear of death, fear of rejection, fear of failure, financial ruin, and fear of intimacy are the top five that I found. And I saw heights and, you know, mice and on other ones. But those are the top five that I saw. I remember the birth of, by the way, another thing that Jesse and I and Ashley have alike is that we both have five kids, except it's reverse. My oldest is a boy and the rest are girls. His oldest is a girl and the rest are boys. But so I remember when my firstborn was born, Luke. Few things in life are as special as a newborn. It's pretty exciting, but the first one, the serenity of that moment in the hospital came to abrupt end when it was time to leave the hospital, because my wife was served hand and foot, And it was really nice just to relax and enjoy the moment. But when we were gearing up to go, she was still a little sore. She sat in a wheelchair, and we kind of wheeled her down, and we had all the supplies on this tray, and we carted it off to my Honda Prelude. And we opened the door and tried to put this new car seat in the back. It could hardly fit. We had to push it in. And then with newborns, they sit backwards. Do they still sit back? Yeah. They sit backwards. And so we couldn't see the little guy. And we were all scared, and we're like, what are we doing? And Luke cried the entire way home. And that night, there was a big storm, and I must have checked on him a couple times to see if he was still breathing. I mean, just the anxiety of having a firstborn, it begins to fall on you like it did us when we had our first. We all experience an anxiety. All of us do. Not all are paralyzed by it. Not all are stuck or immobilized, imprisoned by it. But some are. You know, anxiety disorder, it ranks right at the top of the most common mental disorders. Did you know that? Nearly 20% of Americans suffer from anxiety disorder. I won't have a show of hands for those who do, but anxiety disorder is a pattern of fear that lasts for months or longer that can manifest itself in sleeplessness, shortness of breath, heart palpitations, you're easily fatigued, you feel doomed. There's social anxiety too, a fear of performance or situations that you would have to perform in, being evaluated by others, standing in front of a crowd. My concern is not that you experience it, but that it imprisons you, that it locks you in. That it sets you down on a destructive path. Anxiety is one of those things that, when we talk about it, usually it's one of those acceptable sins. And I say sin because it is sin. I don't mean to say that the feelings of fear is sin. That can be very useful for us to get moving and do the right thing and act. It's a sin when it produces a pattern of doom, sleeplessness, and it immobilizes us. Because at the root of anxiety lies unbelief. That's the sin. Matthew 6:25 says, and this is not my passage that I'm going to land in, but just a few of them I want you to see. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, don't be anxious about your life. In verse 28, it says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Then verse 30, back up one. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? What's next? O ye of little faith. See, the bottom line with anxiety is little faith, unbelief, which has to be addressed. Anxiety is unbelief. You don't believe that God will take care of you and your concerns. Now, the Bible is full of situations where men and women were fearful. I think of David. He had to experience fear when he was going against Goliath. He had no business being out there. Goliath was a seasoned warrior, and David was not. He was just a shepherd boy. Then you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when they were supposed to bow down or be thrown into the fire, and they said, I'm not going to bow. But they had to be fearful. I think of one of my heroes, Martin Luther, the reformer. In the 16th century, he wrote pamphlets and books for the masses to educate them on matters of faith, which the Roman Catholic Church did not like or appreciate. And Martin's insistence on justification by faith was considered actually heretical by the church. And in 1521, in the city of Worms, Martin agreed to present his views to Catholic officials for a debate. But when he got there, there was only two questions that they asked him. Are these your materials? And are you going to renounce them? That was it. No debate. He wasn't going to present his materials. And fear gripped him. And he asked for a day to reconsider. So most people don't know that, but he asked for a day to reconsider, and he came back. They convened the next morning, and he finally said this, which is famous. If then I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cogent reasons, if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited, the Bible, if my judgment is not in this way brought into subjection to God's word, I can neither nor will I retract anything, for it cannot be safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And he thought he really was going to be dead. They were going to take him and burn him at the stake, which God saved him and led him into a place of hiding where he translated the Bible and many more things. But you may never face the trial that Martin Luther faced, but your fears are still your fears. Your anxieties are still your anxieties and are the ones that you face. The question is, what are you going to do with it? How do you get out of the darkness that you're locked up into and into the light? So let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 6, and I'll read it to you. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help me now as we open up the scripture. Lord, make it alive. I pray that it would come upon us, Lord, as a rescue, that our eyes would be lifted up to you. And that you would help us in these times of fear and anxiety. And may we be as bold as lions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, how are you to combat anxiety? And it's right here. I've got four words. Pray, thank, think, act. So let's look at first one, pray. You can see it right there in verse 6. Be anxious for, help me. Be anxious for, I can't hear you. Nothing. And everything, pray. Pray. It's like, this is one of those verses that you have to say, Paul, are you serious? I'm not to be anxious, but pray about everything? Just pray? That's it? Pray. Well, if you're taken back by that, you don't understand what prayer is, because prayer is not like a Zen garden you push around sand to calm yourself. It's not the Christian version of Zen garden or yoga meditation. What prayer is, it brings about tranquility, but primarily it's to get you to look up and remember who's on your side. Because anxiety happens when you take your eyes off of God and place them on your enemy or the obstacles in your way. I was in an exercise class a couple months ago, and the instructor was chit-chatting and talking and giving advice for life, and he said something about my subject. He said, anxiety happens when your mind fixates on the problem, the obstacle in your way, which your active imagination exaggerates to gigantic size. Ain't that true? Your focus is off, and all you can think of is your inability. Anxiety speaks like this. You can't do that. You have no skills. You have no money to get that. You'll be laughed at. You'll die trying. You might lose your job. Listen, Christian, do you possess the only resources available? Are you truly on your own? And are you safer on your own? Well, then you got to pray. You got to lift your eyes up and pray. Fear is a normal sensation for every human being because we have limited abilities. Think about this. Ed Welch, he's a counselor and author, said something that resonated with me. He said, if you're going to struggle with something in life, anxiety is a good one to struggle with. He said, here's why. If anxiety is a daily occurrence, it forces you to go to God on a regular basis. He says, if you're going to struggle with something, anxiety is great because it's pushing you toward calling out to God. And that is a good thing. So if anxiety is a daily occurrence, rejoice. Rejoice, because that's going to press you toward God. It will deepen your relationship with God faster because you have no other choice than to trust in your God. Well, what if my kids get hurt while they're away from me? What if they contract a deadly disease? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my friends? Lord, I need you. I need you. See, it brings you back to the fact that you're frail and you need God. You have the perfect mechanism to propel you toward God. Because if you're ever going to get out of the darkness and into the light, you have to lift your eyes up and pray. Anxious for nothing, in everything, pray, petition, entreat the Lord. I know that sounds ridiculous. But if you knew God was on your side, in your camp, fighting your battles, sovereign over every event that takes place, would you be so anxious? See, the thing is, if you knew that, then you would experience more peace. So we are to pray. And I don't mean the little flares you send up, like one-sentence prayers. Those are good, and he hears you. But I mean the kind of prayer that you go to battle. I mean praying until peace comes. And sometimes that means, for me, it means going on a walk. I have to get out of the house. I'll bundle up this time of year, and I'll go on a lonely road where I can speak out loud and I don't look ridiculous and insane. But I will speak out loud, and I will pray until I get my soul to a place of trusting. That's what it means. And you say, well, that would be all through the day. I won't have time for that. I will get nothing done. You don't get anything done when you worry anyway. So you might as well convert it into prayer. Remember this. Some of us will live with physical handicaps that God uses to keep us close to him. Some of us will have emotional handicaps that will keep us close to the Lord. And perhaps yours is anxiety. You can thank the Lord that God uses that little blinky light on the dashboard to get you to pray. I'm anxious. I need to pray. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, pray. Number two, thank. think. Pray with thanksgiving. Paul reminds the Thessalonian people, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Thess 5. In everything, thanks. Now, for some of you, that's asking a lot, because sarcasm is your joking style. And sarcasm usually is a pessimistic joking style. And if it becomes more of a pattern in your life, you're going to have a really hard time thanking God, because you're usually griping and murmuring in a joking way, but you are murmuring. And I would just suggest, not that sarcasm can't have its place, but if it's lodged in you and it's hard for you to thank God, you need to get rid of that for a while so you just become second nature thanking the Lord. It sounds like a Christian platitude to thank the Lord all the time, but what it is it's placing God right in front of you, that he is active in your life. He's been faithful to you. Recognize it. Call it out. Thanksgiving places him right in front of you. You remember in the Old Testament, King Jehoshaphat? Maybe that's in the crispy places in your Bible. It's that's 2 Chronicles 20. When was the last time you were in 2 Chronicles? But 2 Chronicles, it was when King Jehoshaphat faced a mighty army that would have swallowed up his nation, and he began to pray. And then he urged the people to believe in God. Then he appointed singers to lead in battle. So he got his choir members out in front of the warriors, and they were singing praises to God as they were moving toward the enemy. Now you can imagine those men who were ready to battle, they were hearing these praises to God that he's mighty, that he's awesome. Well, that will get you ready to face an enemy. Perfect. That's what we need to do and hear as we're facing the enemy and the obstacles and the things that make us anxious. We need to thank the Lord and put it right in front of us. I think of Paul on his missionary journey. He found himself in jail in Philippi. And they had whipped his back. They were in chains at midnight. He and Silas, what did they start to do at midnight? They started to sing. Now, you can just get miserable and say, I'm going to die. God's forsaken me. And where is he now? And is this the way I'm rewarded for serving you, God? You could do that. But that's a dead end. I've been there. That's a dead end. Or you can look up and start to praise him. And at the moment they started to praise, earthquake happens. The jailer runs in. And then he says, what must I do to be saved? I mean, the miraculous things happened as they were praising God. Now, is that going to happen every time you do that? Well, I think the biggest miracle is you're going to lift your head and you're going to have faith in your God in that moment. And what God does after that is in his keeping, but your heart will be lifted up. When you can't sleep, how about instead of being miserable and just sitting there, why don't you slide off your bed onto your knees and start to pray? You can do it quietly so you don't wake up your spouse. Begin to pray. Or why don't you go down to the living room or the den or some place where you can get noisy and get praying. And then when you've got your heart to a good place, slide back into bed. When anxious, fretting about life, sometimes my wife and I will have a session where we just give thanks to God. We go back and forth. Here's what I'm thankful for. And sometimes when it starts, it's like, the cogs are slow and turning, and then I'll say something, and then she'll say something, and then it starts to move a little quicker, and our whole countenance brightens as we start to thank the Lord. And this last year, it's been a tougher season for us. Back in April, we found out that my fourth child, Emma, had leukemia. We had to bring her back from California, and she was going to college. She came back, and through the course of tests, figured out she had leukemia. Well, she's been on chemo medication since then, and it's supposed to go 2.5 years. 2.5 years of chemo. That's a long time, and it's been ups and downs. And the times that it's been the most difficult, again, we have to look up and say, God, you're a good God. What you're doing in my daughter Emma is good. What you're doing in my family is good. You're tenderizing me as a father, as a Christian. You're making us more sensitive to one another. We are pulling together as a family. And what you're ultimately doing in my family and Emma, I don't know, but I trust you. And just have to give thanks to the Lord, actively working for our good. I'm praying, but as I'm praying, part of my prayer is praise and thanksgiving. And I can tell you, this year's been difficult, but over the course of 15 years in Rockford, there are times I'm overcome with anxiety. I can't sleep. My mind mulls over every fear. And to get myself out of the darkness and into the light, I have to thank my God. I have to get out and start thanking him in everything. And I have to get to the place where I say this, Lord, if you take everything away, you're still good. Because you are my portion. You are my treasure, and that can't be taken away from me. So I can thank him. When I am there, I'm free of anxiety. And God takes me there often. He probably takes you there often. I would just suggest that you thank the Lord in every place. And you can see how emotions have to be directed. If you let them run wild, your emotions, without directing them, it's dangerous. That's what prayer is doing. That's what thanksgiving is doing. But Paul goes two more places, okay? Pray, thank, number three, think. Think. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, he goes on. These are the things you are to think about. Think about. Don't let your mind run wild. Don't let your emotions go, well, this is just who I am. No. It might be who you are, but you need to direct your mind toward the scriptures and toward the Lord. Don't let it run wild. It even says it in verse 7 where the peace that surpasses understanding, because we'll guard your heart and mind. Because it doesn't make sense to us that prayer, thanksgiving, and right thinking would do anything, but it locks the door to the prison cell. You must understand something. Listen, I preach, Jesse does too, messages that are out of this book. And sometimes the messages, they take a little energy. You have to follow the line of thought. You have to work. It's not just going to be a pump up of your emotions. The power of the Holy Spirit comes in accordance with the true knowledge of the Word, which He inspires. So when we understand this book, it will help us in the day-to-day. It unleashes a power to overcome. And if you're going to obey this verse, it means that you have to arm yourself for battle. Now, I take this next section from John Piper's book, Future Grace. It has been a help to me. He has different verses, like when I fear this, he says this verse. And I would just encourage you to write these down. I'm going to give you the verses, and you can write them down. But this is taken from his book. when I'm anxious about my ability to continue in difficult circumstances, I fight unbelief with Isaiah 41:10, which says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When I'm anxious about my ministry being useless and empty, I fight unbelief with the promise of Isaiah 55:1. "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter which I sent it." When I'm anxious about being too weak to do my work, I battle unbelief with the promise of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." When I'm anxious about decisions I have to make about the future, I battle unbelief with the promise, Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." And when I'm anxious about getting old, I battle unbelief with the promise of Isaiah 46:4. "Even to your old age, I shall be the same. Even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it. I shall carry you. I shall bear you. I shall deliver you." When I'm anxious about dying, I battle unbelief with the promise that, Romans 14:7-9. "Not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." One more. "When I'm anxious that I may make shipwreck of my faith and fall away from God, I bat unbelief with the promise, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus." You see, whatever is true, think on those things. Do the hard work of thinking. Even put it on a 3x5 card. Whatever it takes. And then finally, pray, think, act. Verse 9, put it into practice. "And the God of peace will be with you." Listen, anxiety is going to immobilize you at times. It will make you believe that safety is something that you take in your own hands. It makes people stingy hoarders because they fear financial ruin. It makes people isolate themselves because they fear people's judgment of them. You trust only yourself when you're overcome by anxiety, but you're not safer for it. And you know that. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will, and God's will is found in God's word. When you act upon God's word, obeying his voice, he will guide you out of the darkness. And for you to label your fears so you know names to them, that doesn't help you. So you have separation anxiety or agoraphobia or social phobia, it may cause you even to bed down in those fears and never leave them. What you have to do is face them. Face them. If you fear financial ruin, you know what the best thing to do? Give generously. And make it a habit in your life to give. That's one thing I'm thankful to God for. My father taught me to give 10%. And early on, as I was a kid, if I got birthday money, if I got anything, it was tithed immediately. And so I never struggled with that growing up because it wasn't mine. It was the Lord's. And as we got married, we keep increasing the percentage up because we want release. We want to give. We want to be generous. And God just keeps on supplying. So if you fear financial ruin, give regularly. If you fear judgment from people, serve in the church. If you fear rejection from friends, love them without requiring anything back. Just, it doesn't have to be reciprocal. You just serve and love. That's how you overcome these fears. Now, why would you do this? Why would you even do this? Because you don't live for yourself. You live for God. You live for His approval and His joy and His smile. That's why you live. You live for the kingdom of God, not your comfort. Your gift of service to God may be like the widow's mite. You have just a little bit to give, but give it anyway. It might be the most sacrificial given on a Sunday morning or any given day, but you give it because He is worthy of that gift. God knows He's going to reward your gift of service, so you just do it. Face your fears, act upon God's word. It's the safest place to be. You remember when the people of Israel, they were, I close with this, they were, when they heard about the giants in the land of Canaan, they were terribly afraid. They thought their kids were going to get eaten alive. There's no way we can go in there. There is no way. Fear gripped them. They were immobilized by fear, but instead of turning to God, they turned what? From God. Were they better for it? Yes or no? No. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, meaning the desert, and they died. And then the kids that they said would be mincemeat would die. They're the ones that took over in the promised land. Because the safest place to be is to trust the Lord. Always. The fear of death is probably at the top of the list of fears, and the Lord is standing by us because He has overcome death. Jesus Christ lived, died, resurrected, ascended. And we likewise will rise. Death will not have power over those who have trusted Jesus, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not die, shall live, even if he dies. And Jesus said to Martha in that moment, "Do you believe this?" And I say it to you, "Do you believe this?" See, if he has taken care of the greatest enemy, should we not trust him? Should we not find our life in him? Wouldn't our life be abundant if we just put our trust in him? It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. This life, this year has not been easy for the Dirkses. But the Lord is good. And it's the safest place to be. Until the Lord makes this world perfect and takes us home to be with Him. Why don't you bow your heads? Starting point for all of us is recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God. That He's not just a man, He's the Son of God. And He lived and He died. And when He died for our sins. He took all the punishment for our wrongdoings, put it on Himself, and paid the penalty so that we could be free. But we are free when we place our faith in Him. What do you mean by faith? That He's the Son of God, and that dying on the cross was not any mere death. He took the sins of us so that we can be forgiven. If you place your faith in Him, you will be saved. And death will not have power over you. You will live. And that is my prayer. That is my prayer for us in Hebrews 2:14. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We don't have to fear anymore because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, receive our faith. Receive our song of praise. All we can do is look to you. We can't change the outcomes. We can't change a lot of things in life. But Lord, we can look to you, and you will fight for us. We thank you. Amen.